Well, last week, those of you who were here, which is most of you, we studied the parable of the lost son, often called the prodigal son. And that parable is found in Luke 15. So as you might expect, we're still there in Luke. In our long journey with Luke, this is maybe the 51st message I've done now in Luke since the beginning of 2020. So turn to Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Last week we focused on the prodigal son, which was the younger son. Most of you are aware of this parable. It is one of the most commonly referred to parables in the Bible, and I believe one of the very richest parables when we study it. The common emphasis is on the younger son, the prodigal son, and of course then the father's reaction. And prodigal is defined as extremely wasteful, or recklessly extravagant, as in spending all that one has. And that was the case of the younger son. And that does define him, clearly. We examined him thoroughly last week, and it was the traditional view, or the most common view, of this parable. It was also very heartwarming in that same view to know that we have a God that is so willing to forgive us and receive us back into his household. Many of us have experienced that wonderful feeling of God receiving us into his household after spending some time, and for some of us maybe a great deal of time, in a foreign land, living wildly and foolishly. But this week, we're going to go look at the other son, the older son, who stayed with his father and was faithful to work the fields and the livestock while the younger son took off with his share of his father's wealth and squandered it, the word tells us, in wild, careless living. So let's go to Luke 15:11. We will reacquaint ourselves with the whole parable and hear from God in his word. Recall in the first verse of Luke 15, we read that the tax collectors and the sinners, the Gentiles, were all gathering around to hear Jesus. And even the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were also there listening to him. So that's his audience. So let us pray and then listen to God's word. Larry, would you pray, please?
Our dear Father, we pray that this word be a prayer for the Holy Spirit to fall upon rain, fall upon our ears,
Amen. Luke 15:11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, The older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." It's truly a wonderful parable. Most of you probably have heard it many times, perhaps. I spent last week examining the younger son. And if you missed that sermon, I've already put it up on our website, so you can go there and listen to it if you would like. This week, we look at the older son. He comes in from the field, and he hears music and dancing as he comes. So it gives you some sense of the wealth. This field is so big, he's so far away, he didn't know any of the ruckus that was going on. It takes a while to go kill the calf and to butcher the calf and to roast the calf and to get the town together. So he's thinking to himself, "Well, that's strange. What's going on?" And one can easily imagine that each day was much like the last for him, and celebrations with music and dancing were reserved only for the utmost unusual occasions, like a wedding. He was not aware of any wedding or any other great celebration to be going on this day, so what could this possibly be? He asked a servant that question. And the servant tells him that your brother has returned home and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's back, safe and sound. Killed the fattened calf? That's the best calf we have. And it's being kept for the most special of occasions, like my wedding, perhaps. I can't believe my father killed the fattened calf for that loser brother of mine. The older brother hears the music and the sound of dancing. He's told the brother has returned. His father has killed their very best calf to throw the younger son a party. And he is angry. Can't you just see him? He's peeking around the house. And he's seeing the dancing and the singing. And his younger brother dressed in his father's robe. Laughing. Wearing the ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet. Dancing with others. The father has reinstated this bum. So he refuses to join in the festivities, refuses to go in. So now it is his turn, the elder son turn, to disgrace the father. The younger son disgraced the father when he demanded his wealth and left. We talked about that last week. Just as the younger had done several years before, whatever time, now the older son disgraces him. The word obviously gets to the father that the older son was angry and he's refusing to come into the celebration. And now once again we see the compassion of this father. With the younger son it was obvious, right? The father's looking for him. He runs to him when he sees him. The patriarch never runs except for the most extreme situations. But he runs to this younger son, holding up his robe around his knees, girding up his loins so he won't trip, and embraces him and kisses him when he gets to him. A comment from John Corson was, "This is the only time in the entire Bible that God the Father," and keep in mind, the Father here represents God, our Father, "is represented as being in a hurry." Isn't that an interesting thought? It's the only time that we see God is in a hurry to see the lost son. And it's a picture, great picture of compassion. Now here, with the older son, we see the same compassion, but with a little less animation. The patriarch would not commonly leave his celebration and retrieve a pouting son. This is a big public feast. The entire community is there. it is probably, or possibly anyway, the biggest feast he's ever put on. And the older son remains outside the door, publicly stating his disapproval of his father's actions. This forces the father to come out and speak with his older son, a demeaning thing to have to do when you're the lord of the manor and the host of this great celebration. But the father goes out to the older son anyway to plead with him to come and join the celebration. What compassion the father has for his son. But the son still refuses to come in. Instead, he states his anger to his father and reveals some interesting things, right? Look, he says, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you could never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Wow, that's a pretty loaded statement. But truthfully, it's really not hard to see why he's mad. Amen? Human condition? Really? He's upset about the cost of this feast. The fattened calf? You've never even given me a young goat for a party with my friends. How dare you give this fatted calf to this loser son of yours? He's upset because there's no time here of repentance for this younger son, no repayment for what this younger son did, no consequences for his squandering and recklessly living. But let's take a little closer look. He's rude to his father and now reveals his true attitude. He says, all the years I have been serving you, or in some translations, I have slaved for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. So this statement is not filled with joy that he's having a great time serving his father, but it's with duty and even resentment. He brings up that he never was even given a young goat for a party with his friends. Well, for one thing, this party is for family that his father is throwing for. A son that he thought was dead and is alive. The lost son has returned. This is not just for a good time with your friends on a Friday evening. Or in that case, probably wouldn't be Friday evening, amen? Because that would be Sabbath. But he also seems to have missed all his blessings because the father says in response, all I have is yours. The implication is that the older son could have had a party with his friends anytime he wanted to. Now it's a big offense because the father didn't throw him a party like he's throwing it for this loser brother. Now he has welcomed in this younger brother and it appears that he has been reinstated as an heir to the estate again. The older brother is furious. This isn't fair. I've never disobeyed your orders. I have slaved for you. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. He has clearly declared the younger brother dead to him. This older brother says, he's dead to me. And he can't even call him his brother. He calls him that son of yours. This bum squandered your property, he says. But that really isn't true. Think about it. The father gave the younger son his share of the estate, right? It was his to do whatever he wished with it. But the older son was standing in judgment of his decisions, the younger son's decisions, and the dad's decisions. And that's easy for all of us to see, but is it really ours to take that position? But can't we have a little empathy for the older son? It'd be kind of irritating. But see what Jesus does with our family relationships. Is it really the position of the older son to judge the younger in this case? The father remains compassionate toward his son and says, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. He's clearly saying that the younger son is not entitled to any of the property. He just said, all I have is yours. But he said, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And then there the parable ends with no reconciliation between the older son and the father, between the older son and the younger son. Why doesn't Jesus finish the story? Who is this older son? Here we understand, at least in this case, the younger son represents the sinners and the tax collectors and even the Gentiles who are listening to Jesus right now. But who is the older son representative of? Well, in this story, he's representing the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Think about it. They are the ones who obeyed the laws of God, their Father, all their lives. They are the ones to whom Jesus is now speaking. The Pharisees didn't want to allow these sinners back into the house of God. Why didn't Jesus tell us what happened? Well, Jesus wants the Pharisees to rethink everything they thought they knew about connecting with God the Father. He's redefining their understanding of sin, that is disobedience, and what it means to be lost and what it means to be saved. And that word save is sozo. It means to be restored. And he wants us to do the same. He leaves us thinking about, what does this parable really mean? The parable actually tells us two basic ways we seek to find happiness and fulfillment as we walk in this life. One is by moral conformity, the older son, the Pharisees, and the other is by self-discovery, the younger son. The Pharisees knew that they were God's chosen people, but they believed they could only maintain their place in his blessings and receive final salvation through strict obedience to the law. They must work hard for their salvation to be certain of it. And the older son worked hard. He slaved for his father to be sure that he would take hold of the estate. One may even fall at times, but then we must get up and we must repent, or we will be judged by, and actually we will be judged by just how intense our regret is. If you remember that, you know, when you failed, if people come in too easily, it makes people mad. You know, they really need to kind of intensely repent. This guy just got in easy. That's not right. But in this mindset, even in failure, we must measure up. We must get up and go. So we see the elder son attitude throughout our churches even today. The self-righteous believers who look down on the prodigal sons. And in fact, it is those elder sons who have driven many of us away from church. Amen? It's those self-righteous people that drive us out of the company of the believers. But have we become the elder son? The younger son takes the self-discovery path. Even in ancient patriarchal cultures back then, there were some who took this path. But there's far more today. It's almost common in our culture. It has been common for some generations, really, at least in American culture. This is the path where one must be free to pursue whatever goals we want, regardless of custom or convention. This view is that the world would be a far better place if tradition, if authority, if the rule of law, and other barriers to personal freedom were weakened or even destroyed. Many of us know this path. The conformists say the immoral people, the people who do their own thing, are the problem with the world today, and we, the moral people, are the solution. The self-discovery people have a different opinion. The bigots, the ones who claim to have the truth, are the problem with this world, and we progressive thinkers are the solution. This creates a deep difference of opinion in our world and in our faith, and it leads to, if you aren't with us, you're against us attitude on both sides. And it also tends to make one believe that everyone falls into one of these two categories. It's black and white. And we don't have, and the truth, we have a tendency to go one way or the other. But many of us go back and forth, trying one strategy for a while and then trying the other strategy for a while, switching back and forth depending on the times and the seasons of our lives. It is not difficult to see that one can almost go back and forth depending on how intensely we are required to conform or how intensely we desire to be more free. Some combine both approaches and live something of a double life, you know. The conformist may have a secret life of that younger brother behavior as kind of a relief valve to conformity all the time. And the liberated or irreligious in their views and the live and let live mindset may also regard religious conservatives with all that self-righteous condensation as the worst of the Pharisees. They say live and let live, but they despise those who choose conformity. That's the way they want to live. They say live and let live, but oh, not that way. The message here of Jesus' parable is that both of these approaches are wrong. Neither one leads to the Father. So please follow me on this. The young son's sin is pretty easy to recognize, right? He humiliates his family. He leaves to lead this self-indulgent and destructive lifestyle, totally out of control, and is alienated from his father, embarrasses his father, who here represents God, our Father. But then we see the older son. He's always obedient to the Father, to the commands of the law of God. He's self-disciplined. He's controlled. But he resents the Father. He resents this control. In the two sons, we have one bad son. And then we have, by conventional standards anyway, and then we have a good son. Yet both are alienated from the Father. Both of them are. And the Father has to go out and invite each one of them to come to the feast. He goes to the younger son, brings him in, then he has to go back out and get the older son. And the feast here represents God's unfailing love. That's who God is inviting us to, his unfailing love. So there's not just one lost son in this parable, but there's two. What did the younger son want? We talked about it last week. He wanted to be free of his father's supervision. He wanted to make his own life out of his portion of his father's wealth. He wanted his father's wealth, but he didn't want his father. He just wanted his wealth. The older son, he wanted the same thing, really. Instead of a bold move that the younger son took, he stayed and worked, but he was resentful of the father's presence as the younger was. He too wanted the father's wealth. He did not want the father, though. You can almost imagine, we don't know how old this is or how long it took, but maybe he's actually hoping, I wish that old man would die so I could get my wealth. But that's kind of the attitude he has. The younger son took off. The older son stayed and never disobeyed. But his unspoken demand here is, think about it, I have never disobeyed you, you owe me. You have to do the things in my life the way I want them to be done. And both sons are saying to their father, you owe me. Give me what I am due. The younger son took what his father gave him and left. The older stayed, but still demanded his due payment. And think about that. Do you think there is any way we have a right to say to God, you owe me? Give me what is due. We certainly cannot have any right to say you owe me. And I don't have the courage to say to God, give me what I am due. I don't have the courage to say, give me what I'm due, Lord. There's a reason for pardon. Because pardon is not paying the full penalty of what you owe. We don't want to find ourselves there. And that's where the hearts of these boys are. Each one rebelled, but they rebelled in different ways. Again, one was really bad. He got his money and took off. The other was really good. He behaved. But both did not desire their father's love at all, did not desire his heart. Neither did they want to find out anything about the love of their father. Their love was for their father's wealth. All they cared about. So please see the message in this parable. Neither son loved their father for who he is. They both were using their father for their own self-centered ends rather than loving and enjoying and serving him for his sake, not for their sake. The parable shows us here how one can rebel against God and be alienated from him by breaking all his rules and the law or by keeping all of them diligently, but only for the hope of selfish gain. Only to have an attitude, you owe me. Give me what I am due. I want to say that again because that's scary to say to God, give me what I am due. So think about the message Jesus is giving us. One can avoid Jesus as Savior by keeping all the moral laws, actually. If one does that, see, I am keeping all the law, we begin to think that we have rights. I have a right. I've been keeping all the law. God owes me. He owes me answered prayers. He owes me a good life. He owes me a ticket to heaven. And I don't need a Savior who pardons me from sin by his free grace. I am my own Savior. I am my own because I'm obeying the law. He owes me. And this is the attitude of the older son. He's angry because the father owes him, and here he's giving the robe, the ring, and the sandals to this moral degenerate. Kind of reminds you of that story about they all kind of worked, and they started out with one denarius, and they thought they're going to get a whole bunch more. And they said, didn't I make a deal with you that I give you a denarius? Anyway, we don't want to get track. The point is, he's thinking, wow, God has no right to give my stuff to that bum. Do we think that way sometimes about God? Why is that person doing so well? I don't think they're really that well behaved. Let us not be that. He's rebelling against God's authority here by trying to use his obedience as leverage against God. And if we fall into that trap of believing that God ought to bless us and help us because we've worked so hard to obey him and to be a good person, then Jesus may be your helper. He may be your example. He may even be your inspiration. But he's not your Savior. He's not your Savior. You're your own Savior. If your motives are to gain leverage over God by your good works so that he owes you, Jesus is not your Savior. You are your own Savior. With both sons, though, even though the past seemed quite different, the motivation was the same. Both are using the Father in different ways to get the things on which their hearts are truly fixed. And it was wealth, worldly wealth, not the love of the Father. They believed in their hearts the worldly wealth would make them happy, not the love of the Father. And they had both right in front of them. And they choose worldly wealth instead of the love of the Father. The older son obeys God to get things. They don't obey God to get God himself. They don't obey God in order to become like him, to love him, to know him, to delight in him. And so religious and moral people can be avoiding Jesus as their Savior as much as the younger sons who say they don't believe in God and they're going to define right and wrong for themselves. I'm going to create the God I want. They don't really need this God. So please see in this parable Jesus' radical definition of what is wrong with all of us. Nearly everyone defines sin as breaking a list of rules. Jesus, though, shows us that a man who has violated virtually nothing on the rule list can be every bit as spiritually lost as the most immoral, reckless person. Why? Because sin is not just about breaking rules. It's putting yourself in the place of God as Savior and Lord, putting ourselves there. As God, as Savior, as Lord, as Judge, just as each son sought to displace the authority of the father in his own life. The younger son displaced the father's authority and said, give me my stuff now. The older son said, you owe me for all I've been slaving for you. Each one wants what they want, and they're putting themselves in the position of making that decision. Sin is simply choosing to do your own will in place of the father's will. And it began in the garden. Adam and Eve both chose to eat the fruit of the tree that God specifically told them they were not to eat. They chose their own will over the will and the desire of the Father. Sin is simply that today. It's the very same thing. Each son put themselves in the authority position above their father to get what they wanted out of their life. And when we choose to do our will over the will of the Father, we sin against him, and our motives is to serve ourselves and not God. We want God's wealth, but we don't want God himself. So just as both sons were wrong, the father cares for both of them. So see that picture in this parable. Both sons were wrong, but the father cares for both of them. He invites them back into his love and into his feast for them. God cares for each and every one of us, and he is inviting each and every one of us back into his love. Even when we get our motives twisted around, God is calling us back to his loves, back to the feast of his love, back into his presence. And God shows us that he is the other definition of prodigal. Remember I mentioned last week, there's another definition of prodigal, and that is extravagantly generous to us. Spends all he has for us. He is a prodigal God to us. He gave all he had. He gave his only son to reconcile us back to him. So please see the Father here, that Jesus is trying to make the point. You think the Father didn't know the older son was just slaving away and kind of had a resentful attitude? Of course he did. But now it comes out. And what happens? The Father loves him back, loves him in. Don't think God doesn't know you struggle with some here or something there. You can't agree with that. I don't know, Lord, about that. He's a prodigal God. He's extravagantly loving towards us. So let us not refuse him, but let us let him put on us that robe of righteousness, that ring of authority on our finger, and put those sandals of adoption on our feet and let him welcome us back in every single time we fall. Let's pray. So, Lord, help us to understand your extravagant, excessive love for us. If we can understand that, Lord, I think we could walk, well, just with heads high, because Jesus paid it all. We're going to sing that song, because Jesus paid it all. We just have to come back and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. And you are there. You're looking from a distance, waiting for us to return, as in the prodigal son. But you're also willing to leave the feast and come back out to the older son who refuses to go in because he's pouting. He doesn't like the decision you just made. Wow. I confess I could say that about me on occasion. I don't like the decision you just made, Lord. So help us when we're in those moments of time to just be loved back into your presence. So we confess our need for you today, Lord. We know you are faithful even when we are not, and we thank you for your faithfulness. Amen. Hallelujah.